In school one day when I was a child, the teacher asked us to go home and to come back the next day with and be able to say what our fathers did for a living. Now, remember, at the time, usually only fathers worked. So I dutifully went home and asked my dad, because I really didn't know what he did. I said, "Dad, my teacher wants to know from all of us what our fathers do for a living. What do you do?" And he thought for a moment, and he said, "You can tell your class that I sell time." I was just as curious about that as you all are right now. Dad, what does that mean, that you sell time? Well, it turns out that he was a salesman who sold commercials on the local radio station. He sold commercials in units of time. 15 seconds, 30 minutes, 30 seconds, 1 minute. And so my dad's job was to talk people into giving him time. So he sold time. Have you ever heard the phrase, "There's no time like the present"? You know, sometimes I wonder about that. And even as I said that, it is now the past. Time goes by that quickly. So quickly, in fact, that we wonder sometimes, where did the time go? We ask ourselves that question too, don't we? Now, if you have had the privilege of having children grow up, you wonder sometimes, where did the time go? How did they get to be so big so fast? Yesterday, my Barbara went down to Bradenton to attend a soccer tournament. Now, that's not something that either one of us is necessarily particularly all excited about. But her great nephew was on one of the teams. And so she took the time to go down and watch him be the goalie for his soccer team. It's a traveling team, so you can imagine. You know, they go a lot of different places, and they're down there now doing some kind of regional competition. I don't know, I think they play again today. I don't know. But it had been a while since we had seen him. And when she came home in the late afternoon, she said, "It's amazing. He must have grown 2 feet since I've seen him last." Now, of course, he probably hasn't grown 2 feet, but time has passed, and he has grown. He has grown. As soon as you start thinking about the present moment, it's already gone. It's already gone. So we continue our journey through the story of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. We have arrived at Christmas present. And I don't know if you remember how that one works, but Scrooge has already been visited by the ghost of Christmas past, and he's gotten back in bed and gone back to sleep, and he awakens when the bell strikes one. And he waits. Ah, he's not coming. When all of a sudden he realizes that there's light coming from the next room. And when he gets out of bed and goes and opens the door, there's this huge ghost, if you will. And he's kind of in a corner, and he's jolly, and there's a great feast, and there are decorations, and it's beautiful. And the ghost of Christmas present takes him on a little tour of London. And Scrooge wonders, because it's kind of dark and it's been snowing, and I don't know if you know about London in the wintertime, but it can be dark and not so pretty sometimes. And this was written in the 1840s, so you can just kind of imagine, if you will, what it must have been like then. But even in the midst of that kind of dreariness, the people have a sense of joy as they sweep the sidewalks, as they go about their shopping. They have a sense of joy about the season, and Scrooge recognizes that. As he journeys through the present, he hears laughter and he experiences the smells and the sounds. When the ghost finally takes him to the home of his clerk, or as they say, Clark, his clerk, Bob Cratchit, who is desperately poor. And he arrives and there's a goose on the table and a few things, and the family is gathered around and they pray and thank God for their blessings. And I think Scrooge must realize that he doesn't thank God for much of anything, because God's not a big part of his life. And there's Tiny Tim at the table with his crutch over against the wall. That even in the midst of difficulties, that family finds reason to celebrate Christmas. There is something about Christmas, isn't there, about this holiday when we want to somehow forget the ills of the world around us or in our own lives. I was thinking about that this morning as I remembered that yesterday in Istanbul a bomb went off and killed dozens of people. And I don't know if you saw the news this morning, but in Cairo there was another bombing at a Coptic cathedral, Coptic Christian cathedral. It's one of the oldest of the Christian denominations. And again, dozens of people were killed. It's kind of hard sometimes to get a sense of the Christmas spirit with the news all around us. I read an editorial in a recent Christian Century that talked about how the writer, Peter Marty's son, he writes about how he used to arrive in the morning and get his coffee and take time for scripture reading and for prayer, but somehow now when he gets up in the morning, the first thing he does is check his phone for the news of the day, what's happened overnight that he might have missed. And you know, usually it's not exactly good news. I find myself checking USA Today all the time on my phone, so much so that my battery sometimes runs real low. And I'm sure that's what it is, because I do that to try to keep up. We can get distracted, can't we? The parables from the scripture lesson from Luke, there are actually three parables, one right after the other, and the last one we know pretty well. It's called the parable of the prodigal son. The two that you heard today, one is the story of the lost sheep and the other the story of the lost coin. And Jesus tells these stories in a religious setting. He's surrounded by Pharisees and scribes, and they're upset with him because he'd been eating with people they considered to be sinners. Probably he would have enjoyed our potlucks. To be surrounded by sinners. They get upset with him, and so he tells two parables. One, the story of the lost sheep, where we know the shepherd leaves the flock of 100 and goes off in search of the one little lamb that has wandered off somewhere, God knows where. And he leaves the 99, if you notice, it says alone in the wilderness. They're left alone in the wilderness with no one to watch over them, supposedly, as the shepherd goes and searches for the one that is lost. And when he finally does find it, he puts it over his shoulders. And we've seen those stained glass windows, haven't we, of Jesus with the lamb over his shoulders? And He comes back rejoicing at the one that was lost. And the second parable is like it. It's the story of a woman who loses a coin. Now, for us, that may not seem like a big deal, but you've seen even today in Muslim countries the spangles that women will wear around their head. Those are their dowries. That's their own money. It's a precious thing that if there's any trouble, they have money to be able to sustain themselves. And so to lose a coin was a big deal. For us, we lose a penny, a dime, a nickel, a quarter. It's not a big deal. But for this woman, it meant a lot. And she spent the whole day, it says, she lit a lamp and she swept the floor until she found that lost coin. And when she did, she gathered everybody together and she said, "Rejoice with me, I have found the coin that was lost." And they come together and rejoice. And you see, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, "You're too dour. You have too many rules and regulations. You have separated yourselves out as the righteous ones and have no desire really to even touch or be in the presence of those ones who God goes after. The ones that God is particularly concerned about." You remember the Christmas story? We'll get there in just not too long a period of time, less than 2 weeks now, before Christmas Eve. But what does God do in that story? God comes to a poor woman and says, "You're going to have a baby. It's going to be the Son of God." The angels come to Joseph and they say, "Joseph, who is a simple carpenter, your soon-to-be wife is pregnant. Don't throw her away." And so they are blessed, this poor family from a faraway place, Nazareth. And then after they travel to Bethlehem and Matthew's gospel, they get there and there's no room for them to stay. There are not even accommodations. They have to go and stay in the stable. And you know, stables are smelly, messy places. And who do the angels come to at first? Shepherds. Again, people who were on the outskirts of society. And it's not that God isn't interested in everybody. But the Gospels show us and the stories tell us that God is particularly interested often in the people that the religious people aren't interested in. Does that make sense? Yeah. And Scrooge had shown no particular interest in his nephew, inviting him for Christmas dinner. Had shown no particular interest in his clerk, Bob Cratchit. But something is changing in Scrooge. And there was something that changed at least in some of those Pharisees and scribes, because some of them became followers of Jesus later on in the story. Those parables and the Christmas carol tell us about God, about who God is, and how, as Anthony was so eloquently able to say this morning, those that others might throw away seem to be the ones that God is most interested in using. Amen? And so here we are. Oftentimes, the ones who've been tossed away. And it's important that we too don't become Scrooge, don't become Pharisees. But we see how God works and try in the present moment, in whatever present moment you have, not just this one, the ones that still lie ahead, those present moments, that we pay attention, most specifically to what God pays attention to. The question becomes whether or not we join in the celebration of the lost sheep, the celebration of the lost coin, the celebration of the small goose on the table at Bob Cratchit's house. Can we let go of judging the shepherds, judging the woman, and join in the celebration as we see what God is about in our lives, in the lives of the people that we love, and even maybe in the lives of the people we find a little unlovable. We only have the present. May we make the most of it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.